All right, we'll go ahead and get started with our class time. Would you bow with me as we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us with the beautiful sunshine. And we're thankful that the snow has stopped. And we just pray, Father, that you'll be with all those who are without shelter today. Help them to find warmth and comfort. And we're thankful that we have this space to gather in, as we can gather together as brothers and sisters to look into your word and to see what you teach us about these things, these everyday things of life that we need to consider and align our hearts with yours. And that's our prayer this morning, Father, that you will help us, that you will give us strength and courage and confidence to line up our thinking with your will, that we can see your will clearly in the word, that we can see how you would have us to approach these different things of life as we think about leisure and rest, and as we think about how we spend our free time and the things that we do. We just pray, Father, that everything we do in work, in school, in our lives, in our families, in our church, that it will be done to your glory and to praise your holy name. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we are finishing. This is our last lesson in this Heart of the Matter series, this study we've been doing on sort of Christian attitudes. What does the Bible say our heart and our attitude should be toward these things? And what are some of the pitfalls we encounter? What are some of worldly thinking that can creep in about certain topics that we've discussed, like judgment and time and relationships and the word and worship? You know, we've looked at a lot of different topics. Have you guys felt that this has been a useful study for you?
Amen.
Tried to make it practical, tried to make it interesting and engaging so that we could have some things to really think about as we live out our Christian lives. And so today, for this last installment of this study, we're going to be talking about the topic of leisure. And I thought it was interesting because the author of the material said that the Bible doesn't really have a lot to say about leisure. And I thought, well, that's just not right. The Bible starts talking about how we spend our free time in page 2. And so that's what I kind of want to think about today, is our scriptural attitude toward rest and relaxation and leisure as we think about what the Bible says about these things. So what are some things we like to do for fun? Anybody like to play like casual games on their phone? I've got this one where you have to be like a shipping magnate and you send your boats all over the place and it's ridiculous. It's the same thing over and over again and I cannot stop. Anybody play golf? What do we like to do for fun? How do we like to spend our free time? What do we like to do to relax? What are some things we do?
Watch TV.
Watch TV? Play with our chickens?
Read.
Read? Oh, I'm a big reader. I like sci-fi myself. I like hard sci-fi. I love that stuff. Read, watch TV, play games.
Warm, I love to be out in the yard and work in the yard.
Gardening, that's a fantastic way to spend some free time. What else? A lot of silent. People don't have free time, is that what you're saying?
Drawing,
doing something creative with our hands, with our minds, with our emotions. That's a really great way to do something fun. Why do we do those things?
Could we enjoy them?
Because they're enjoyable. They bring us pleasure. We like to do them. They're fun things to do. Does that mean that we have to spend most of our time doing things we don't, that aren't very fun? What do we spend most of our time doing?
Fun.
What's that?
Fun.
Fun? We spend most of our time having fun?
That can be true.
Camping trips?
It can be true if you enjoy your job.
It can. If you enjoy your job, absolutely, it can be true. But if it wasn't work, they wouldn't call it work, would they? We do all these things. We take time for fun, for relaxation, for enjoyment, because we have a built-in need for rest. There's this absolutely fascinating study or article that I read that said in the 70s, back when Skylab, the space station, was still up there, NASA sent a mission of astronauts up there to do a whole bunch of scientific research, and they had them scheduled out in like 10-minute increments. Okay, you've got 20 minutes to do this task, and then you have to go and do this next task, and you do that for 30 minutes, and then you do the next one. And it was just continuous. Until finally, after like 17 or 18 days of this, the astronauts radioed down to Earth and said, "We need a break. We can't keep going like this. Our only downtime is sleeping and eating." And they've even scheduled bathroom breaks. They're like, "We can't do this anymore." And NASA radioed back and said, "No, we've got a whole long list of things we need to get accomplished on this mission." So what did the astronauts do? Space strike. They took the next day off.
They referred to it as mutiny.
Yeah. Mutiny. They did.
They shipped.
But after that, for every mission that followed, NASA scheduled rest. They gave their astronauts and scientists up in space a period of rest where they didn't have any assigned tasks. They could read, they could draw, they could look out the window and see the glory of creation before them. We have a built-in need for rest. And I think that's evident right in Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look right there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Somebody want to read that for us? Good loud voice. Nobody's got their Bibles out yet.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Thank you very much. So I think what we see here is that God is establishing a pattern and a rhythm of life. You work 6 days, you rest on the seventh, you repeat. You work, you rest, you repeat. You work, you rest, you repeat. And even before Adam and Eve had sinned by eating the tree, before God had made any of his promises to Abraham, before Israel was redeemed out of slavery, this pattern of work and rest had been established. And there's two main Hebrew words that translate rest. And I want to look at this because, remember, this is all about our attitude toward these things. What does the Bible have to say about these ideas we're talking about, like rest and leisure? And then how do we make our thinking align with that? So that's what we're doing. Keep that in mind. That's the purpose. What is the kind of overall attitude Scripture has towards this, and how do we align ourselves with it? So there's two main Hebrew words in the Old Testament that refer to rest, that are commonly translated as rest. And the first one, you can probably guess from Genesis 2 and verse 3, is the word Shabbat. Shabbat simply means to stop. To cease from doing. That's what the word means. It's the idea of you go to work, you punch the clock, you do your assigned job, your assigned tasks for however long your shift is, and then you, when you punch out, you Shabbat. You put down your tools, you stop work, you go home and you do something else. That's the idea, right? That's the word in Genesis 2 and verse 3 that's translated as God rested, God Shabbat from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, that's the first one. Simply means to stop. The second main Hebrew word that we see in the New Testament, translated as rest, is this word nuach. Totally mispronouncing it, I absolutely accept that fact. Nuach. This word means to settle in, to give rest to. This is not like punching out at the end of the day and you're off the clock, you stop work. This is more like when you kind of, you know, settle into the couch with a good book. Who said they like to read? When you kind of settle into your comfy chair and you've got your book and your tea and your slippers on, and you're all set. You're settling in. You're nuach at that point. This is like when you get to the hotel room after a long trip, and you open up your suitcase, and you flop down on the new bed, and you check out all the bathroom fixtures and everything. You're nuaching in the hotel room, if that's a proper way to use that word, which it absolutely is not. This is the word that we find in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, this is the end of the conquest of Canaan. Israel is done with the conquest. They are in the land that God has given them. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. God is fulfilling his promise to the people. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them nuach. The Lord gave them rest, is how the ESV translates that, on every side, just as he has sworn to their fathers. What does that mean? It means that not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. They can rest securely. They can settle in and start establishing a life and a nation and a home. Verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And we're going to look at this a little bit later, but this is the word nuach. This is the word that the Hebrew Bible uses, the Old Testament uses, for what God did on the seventh day. Remember, we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. This nuach is the word for what God did on the seventh day in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In Exodus chapter 20, the reason Israel was instructed to do that is because God nuached on the seventh day. He settled in. He rested on the seventh day. And a form of this word is what's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, which says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. It's a form of the word to rest, and rested him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to tend it. So this is all kind of background stuff. This is all sort of Hebrew thinking around the concept of rest that I want to kind of get us into as we think about our attitude toward rest. And so we're kind of thinking about, you know, how the Bible talks about rest, how it uses these words that are translated as rest. And then I want to think about how, my notes right here say, don't freak out. I want to think about how God designed and ordained the concept of time, which is why my notes say, don't freak out. There's supposed to be something else there, but there's not. That's okay. So we're thinking about the pattern of rest. So we've got the 6 days of creation laid out in Genesis chapter 1, right? The first thing that God created was what? Light. To separate it from what?
Darkness.
And he called the light and the darkness. What's the first thing he created?
Darkness.
Time. God created time, was the first thing that he made. Light and dark, day and night, God created time. From the disorder of chaotic nothing, the disorder of chaotic nothingness that existed, God created a rhythm, a pattern, day and night, day and night, day and night. And on each day, each cycle of the rhythm, God worked to bring more order and more process and more structure and more shape out of the chaotic nothing. And then he filled the order and the process and the shape with things. Remember, the earth was without form and void. God gave form to the formless, and he filled up the void with things. He filled up what was empty. That's how creation progressed. And so on the sixth day, what was it that God made on the sixth day? Do you remember? What's that?
People.
What did he make first on the sixth day?
Animals.
Animals. First he made animals on the sixth day. And then God had a conference with God and said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Can somebody read that for us in a good loud voice? Genesis 1, 31.
And God, and God said, all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you. So God sees everything that he created during this pattern of time, this rhythm of day and night, morning and evening, day and night. And it was what?
Very good.
Everything that came out of it was very good. And so the pattern, the rhythm is established right off the bat. And the creation story can be read as one of finding ultimate fulfillment on that seventh day, that day of resting in the very good work that had been done before. Rest is the culmination and fulfillment of the creation story. Because we don't have an on the eighth day this happened, and then there was morning and evening the ninth day, and there was morning and evening the tenth day. The creation story ends on the seventh day. A day of rest from work. A day to put down your tools and to enjoy the time that you've been given. So the first, that's Genesis chapter 2. We already read that. That God finished his work and rested on the seventh day. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, God took man and he rested him. He put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to tend it. So our first kind of big concept about rest is that it is the culmination and fulfillment of the creation story. So we're going to keep that in mind. Culmination and fulfillment. Rest is the goal, in a sense, of the creation story. On the seventh day, God rested. Then he put man in the garden to rest there with him. Okay. Exodus chapter 16. Let's take a look at that. That's the story of God providing manna from heaven to Israel. Remember, God's people have just come out of Egypt. He's brought them to Mount Sinai, and he's providing food for them. And you'll notice that the pattern repeats itself. How many days does God provide manna for Israel?
6 days.
6 days. They wake up every morning for 6 days, and there's manna on the ground. It's free for the taking. What happens on the seventh day? There is no manna. They had to collect double portions on the sixth day so that they could have food on the seventh day. The pattern is continuing. God is almost enforcing this rest period on them, because why is there no manna on the seventh day? What's God doing? God's resting on the seventh day, and he expects his people to do the same. Israel, the manna process is kind of interesting, because it just appears in the morning. There's plenty for everyone to have their share, but did they just lie on the ground with their mouths open and the manna just falls in? What do they have to do? Go to work and get it, don't they? They got to pick up their basket. They got to go out into the wilderness, and they got to find some fresh manna that their neighbor hasn't already taken, and they got to bring it back and store it and eat it. So there's not only this idea of the culmination of the pattern, the cycle of time, but there's an added element on the seventh day now, isn't there? Because on the sixth day, they've got to do what, Frank?
Collect double.
They got to collect double. What happens if you collect double on the fifth day?
It
rots. It rots. But on the seventh day, it doesn't. What happens if you collect double on the third day? It rots. But it doesn't on the seventh day. So on that sixth day, what do you need to do to make sure you've got food the next day? You got to collect double, and you have to do it with an element of trust, don't you? You have to trust God that He's going to see to your needs while you're resting, that He's going to provide, that His bountiful love and grace and mercy will cover you on that day when you're not out working. There's an added element that comes into the pattern in Exodus 16, and it's an element of trusting in God. There's a faith element that's added to it. And it's not long after Exodus 16. Any thoughts or questions so far? I know I'm just kind of running through this stuff really fast. But remember, we're getting a picture of the Bible's attitude toward rest. We're getting an idea of how the Bible story shapes our definition and ideas of rest. And that's what we're looking at. And it builds on itself throughout the Old Testament. So in Exodus 16, we see Israel receiving the manna from heaven. In Exodus chapter 20, it's when God gives the 10th commandment. And on the 4th commandment is where we see God formalizing this concept of a rest day. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10 is the 4th commandment, the instruction to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, not to do any work. And there's a whole list of people and animals who are not supposed to work on your behalf either. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. What is the reason given in Exodus 20, verse 11, for the 4th commandment?
God rested.
Because God rested on the 7th day, you should too. Skip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is Moses presenting the 10 commandments for a second time to the wilderness generation. In Exodus chapter 20, the Exodus generation, the generation who came out of Egypt as slaves, they got the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 5 is when those people's kids get the 10 commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, what's the reason given for the 4th commandment? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15.
Because they were slaves.
Because they were slaves. Remember the reason in Exodus 20? Exodus 20, it's because God rested, you should too. What's the reason in chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15?
Because
they were slaves. And God has made them free. He's rescued them. They've been delivered from their bondage and captivity. This is about salvation and rescue now. These aren't contradictory reasons for remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. These are complementary reasons. This is adding another level of meaning to the biblical idea of rest. The same way that baptism adds meaning to the pictures that we see in the Old Testament, the same way the Lord's Supper adds meaning to the Passover that we read about in the Old Testament. It's just adding another level of meaning, which is that when we rest, biblically, we're celebrating salvation, deliverance from bondage, freedom and liberation. That's the picture of rest we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So the three big concepts that we want to think about as we talk about how we spend our free time, how we rest and have leisure and enjoy ourselves. Oh, there it is. Okay. That was supposed to be before, but that's okay. Three big concepts that we've looked at so far. That rest is a part of creation. It is the culmination and fulfillment of work, the pattern that God established at the very beginning of everything. The idea that rest is an opportunity to trust in God from Exodus chapter 16 in the manna story. Rest builds faith. It builds our confidence that God will see us through, that he will provide for us, that he will uphold his end of his word. He always upholds his end of his word. And then finally, rest is a remembrance of salvation. That's Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's this idea of remembering our freedom from oppression. This is the reason given for the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy in Deuteronomy 5. Rest is a period to remember and to reflect on God's authority and control over all things, including the oppression of the world in which we toil. There's a sense in which rest, biblical spiritual rest, is a temporary reprieve from the curse in Genesis 3. Remember the curse? You're going to work the ground, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. But not on the seventh day when the manna comes. Not when we rest according to scriptural ideas. So with all that in mind, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is a really interesting account of kind of a day in the life of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, it starts with Jesus and his disciples. They're walking through this field of ripe grain on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. The disciples are hungry, and so they start to pluck the grains, and they start to pop them in their mouths and chew on them to eat them because they're hungry. And then the Pharisees see it, and they say, look, your disciples are doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And this is when Jesus makes a really interesting argument. He looks back at some Old Testament rules about the Sabbath day, and this is not a class about keeping the Sabbath. We're not talking about that. But what Jesus does is he points back to that and he says, you guys have missed the point of rest. You guys have gotten the idea of rest and recuperation and this freedom that we have in it. He's like, you guys have gotten this backwards. When he says in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I think it's in Luke's telling of this story when Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is telling us that God wants us to have these times of rest. And it's not this, you know, strict legal observance that puts all these weights on rest. It's not this formalized process of rest that just turns into another obligation and duty that we have and burdens rest. Jesus says that was never the goal. That was never the intent. Look at, and the next story, starting in verse 9, Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And here Jesus is just simply explaining the law to them. He says in verse 12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he heals this man's hand. Jesus is reframing and restoring this biblical concept of rest as it was originally intended to be. This place or state of being where we rely on God's provision and goodness and blessing, and we celebrate our freedom from oppression. We don't do that by adding and compounding rules about rest, and then, you know, making it an oppressive obligation that we have to follow. Jesus is clearing all that away so that we can get a clear picture of biblical rest, which had gotten totally skewed out of proportion by the time Jesus came. It wasn't about the day. It wasn't about the Sabbath. That was a signifier. It always, from the very beginning of the story, it always pointed to something bigger. There are so many things in Scripture that do that. When Israel crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt and into the wilderness, what does that point to? What does that signify for us? Baptism, absolutely. When the Passover was instituted and the lamb was sacrificed and the unleavened bread was prepared, was that simply a one-off because they had to get out of town? What does that point to? It points to Jesus. And it points to our weekly remembrance of what he did, the sacrifice that the Lamb of God made. The Sabbath is another signifier. It points to something bigger. The idea behind rest. And a recognition of the patterns of life and of time and of creation that God has instilled into the world. When he looked at everything that he had made and it was what? Very good. It's an idea of sitting in God's blessing, sitting in his grace and mercy and care, and not striving for ourselves like we do those other 6 days when we pick up our basket and we go out in the field and we find a space where our neighbor hasn't harvested. Instead, on that day, we sit back in God's blessing and his care and his love and mercy. And it's a celebration of our spiritual release from bondage. It's a celebration of our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It points to something much, much bigger than just the day. It points to what it was that we were made for. Did you have a comment? Okay. Okay. That's a lot. So I want to kind of talk for the last 10 minutes that we have left about how we think about rest and leisure today. And the question is, can we have a flawed conception of rest, of leisure, of how we spend our free time?
Sure
we can. Yeah, absolutely. What are some ways that we can skew the biblical concepts, the attitude Scripture shows us we should have? What are some ways we can skew those things about our rest? Can we let it kind of consume us a little bit? Can we let it sort of take over in some ways?
It's important, and we have to keep it in perspective.
Absolutely. I think that's the big lesson, is that it's important, but we need to keep it in the proper perspective. We need to consciously think about these things. That's been the point of this class, to bring these things, to take them out of Scripture and to put them before us so we can see how God thinks about these things and what we ought to take from that. Suzanne?
I think culturally, and it's hard to step out of our culture.
Oh, yeah.
Is that it's a flawed conception of work. It's not a mindful choosing to rest. A lot of times it's like, I'm going to work until I have to have a break.
Yeah.
Or else I'm, you know. And that not mindfully ordering our days to be able to incorporate work and rest.
I think that's a great point, is that it can overwhelm our perspective to the point where we think about it backwards, right? It's not the culmination. The work is what's important, and then we get to take a little bit of time off. But then we got to work so we can take a little bit of time off. And then we got to work again so we can take a little bit of time off, right? We kind of get that we skew the emphasis in the wrong direction. Gloria?
It's
another way I think that we might do that is that we don't think about that we can never take a rest from being a Christian. Everything that we do in the name of rest needs to be based on God's will.
Absolutely, and that's the whole point of talking about this, right? It's not that we get to take a vacation from the Lord. It's that we want to align all of our heart to His will. And that includes the way we think about how we spend our free time, the way we think about how we, what we do on our off days, you know? We don't get an off day from serving God. But can we think about that in a way that makes it not restful? I think we can. I think we can burden ourselves with that. The way that the Jews of Jesus' day had burdened the Sabbath with those extra obligations and those things that God never intended it to be about. And He doesn't want us to keep a Sabbath as a religious observance today. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our attitude towards those things we do when we may be tempted to think we're doing something besides Christianity right now. You know what I mean? When we may be tempted to have that kind of attitude about us. James?
The concept of multitasking that corporate America has taken on, even they have realized the shift in that attitude of multitasking, doing everything and not taking over. Mm-hmm.
It's almost a status. I worked like 80 hours this week. Oh, I got to take my kids to this practice and then to this practice and then to this practice and then to this game and then to this recital and then to this game and then to this. And it's almost a competition. It's almost a source of pride and look how full and rich and overflowing my life is. I read a great quote the other day. It said, it is neither healthy nor wise to be well-adjusted to a sick society. That stuck with me. It is neither healthy nor wise to be well-adjusted to a sick society. And we as Christians, don't we have an obligation to look at the society around us and to see what the world is holding up? Oh, like vacation to Tahiti. That's the place to be this year. Everybody's going over there. So I've got to strive and grasp and so that I can go to Tahiti too. Not because God's creation is beautiful and He's given us these opportunities and blessings and we can use them to His glory. And part of that is taking some time with the Lord, like Jesus did when He'd go off into the wilderness to pray and to meditate and to be with God, but rather it's the striving that matters. It's the grasping that matters. And that's never the point of rest. That's never the point of our leisure and free time, or it shouldn't be scripturally. Jane?
Well, I don't know. Our society often wants to, put us in this mindset of equating all of our self-worth with how productive we are, but it's not the right kind of productivity. It's the kind of monotonous, how many hours you do, what is all of the stuff that your kids are doing, mm-hmm. all that stuff. It doesn't line up with God's idea of what's productive and what really matters.
Right.
And so when you are productive in the right way, in holy ways, society looks at you and says, well, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything of value to us.
You're not bringing value to society, right? That's the thing. What's our value? What worth do we bring to the company, to the team, to the fill in the blank? What's our worth to God? We're worth more than many sparrows, aren't we? Jesus says over and over again, especially in this passage of Matthew 12 that we're looking at, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The prophets brought that message to Israel. Did Israel listen? No. We should listen. Suzanne?
One of the things that happens, just the same as the Pharisees put so many restrictions on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. is that when really what that was about was the hearts, people's hearts in relation to God, is that we can't really look at somebody else's rest and be like, you're doing that wrong.
Right.
Because, like, because it has to come from the heart.
Yep.
And clearly you're not going to do things that go against God's will, you know. But at the same time, it's one of those things that we have to leave up to that relationship between us and God. And am I going into this vacation or into this in celebration of the good gifts of God? Or am I going into this because I worked for it and I earned it and this is my time? Like, and unless you say that out loud, like, nobody really knows, you know. But we can't really put those restrictions on other people.
Yeah. You're absolutely right. This is all about our hearts. And making and just thinking about how our hearts line up with God's word. And so I've got just kind of three kind of ideas about rest to leave with you that kind of build on what we've talked about so far. You know, just kind of reconsidering this idea of biblical rest. And the first one is take time to be holy. We want to take time to be holy. Psalm 46, verse 8 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the context of that verse is the psalmist is in the middle of a battle. There's like a war going on around him. And God says, be still and know that I am God. This is good advice for February, for those of you who've started to read the Bible in a year plan, because about mid-February is when you're going to get into Leviticus. And that's when it's going to feel like a real chore. Don't think of spending time in Scripture as a chore. Think about it instead as an invitation to see God. Think about it as an opportunity to spend time with the Creator, to be still, and to know that He is God. Take time to be holy. As we think about how we spend our free time, our leisure time, do some of it in the Word, spending time with God. Another thing we can do is to center our rest on God. In Mark chapter 6, great story, I love this story. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to proclaim the kingdom, to go and do the same thing he's been doing. Tell people that the kingdom is here and call on people to repent. So they do. They go out into the cities and villages and towns of Galilee and they share the message. And then they come back in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. They come back and they're excited. You can read it. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. You can almost hear him. Oh, do you remember when that guy said this? And do you remember when in that house when this happened? It was so cool. And Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. You've been working hard in the kingdom. Now it's time to come and rest for a while. And so they did. They went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. But were they alone with only themselves? Who else was with them?
God
was right there with them. Their rest from their work was centered on God. And we can do that too. We need to think about ways to do that. Psalm 23 is all about resting in the Lord. A rest centered on God and His promises and His word and His blessing and His love. Finally, think about ways to celebrate our freedom from oppression. Rest is an opportunity for us to fully trust and rely on God and on Jesus' power over sin. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about this concept, how there is a rest out there for all of God's people. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This is how we'll close. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What is the Hebrew writer talking about? Ultimately,
yeah.
Heaven. He's talking about heaven. But can we have an opportunity in our rest now to practice for that? To think about that? To celebrate that fact?
Yeah.
that once we get there, there will be no more hurt and pain, no more sorrow, no more loss, no more woe. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That rest is waiting, and we've been given these little pictures of it beforehand. Think about that and see that as an opportunity to celebrate our ultimate freedom from oppression. When sin is completely done away with, death, the ultimate, is finally conquered, and we have eternity, the eternal now, the ongoing perpetual presence of God to rest in and to enjoy. Okay, thank you guys so much. I really hope this study as a whole has been helpful for you guys about thinking about our attitudes and thinking about our heart and how we approach these ideas straight from Scripture. Thank you guys so much for the comments and for your participation. Thank you to all the guys who took a chance and stepped up and taught a class. Really appreciate that. Looking forward to more opportunities to do that as well. And so now we'll have a short little break and we'll begin our worship service at 10:45.